when we're in between series, longer series, we tend to look at Psalms and we do them sequentially, roughly. And we were in Psalm 65 last week. Psalm 66, in many ways, is like an expanded version of 65 with some significant themes developed along the way. So it's page 410. And the overarching theme is to come and see what God has done. So for the director of music, a song, a psalm. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Selah. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So come and see what God has done. Verses 1-7. Astronauts experience a thing called the overview effect. So when they go out into space and they see the planet for the first time from space, there's a phenomena known as the overview effect, and it brings with it a deep sense of connection with humanity as a whole and with the Earth as a whole. And it can trigger a sense of awe, of emotion, and a deep identification with humankind and everyone being part of this one enterprise that is planet Earth. And it can cause naturally, as you could well imagine, the observers to re-examine their concept of self and of the world, their value systems, and people come back transformed from seeing that and witnessing that. Now that, I think, is an example of what the Bible is seeking to do as a whole, is to give you that overview effect. And Psalm 66 is an example of exactly that. It's inviting you to that overview effect of awe and perspective, of viewing humanity as a whole, and of examining yourself in light of these bigger realities in relationship to one another, the world, and to God. And we're invited to gaze in wonder at who God is and what he has done. Now, few people, of course, make it to be astronauts, but we're all invited collectively to come and see what God has done for us individually, for the world, and to add our own story to that experience and to be sharing that one with another and with those around us. And the verses are full of joy. It's so abundantly joyful in the first four verses, shouting with joy to God. All the earth invited, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. And that bowing down of the earth in verse 4 and the praise which resonates because of his name. And it's full of joy. And it's full of a reality too, because the enemies are cut down to size and the whole earth bows down before the majesty of God. And the psalm has given us a taster, those four verses, of a much bigger picture which is unfolding in the Bible as a whole. What might seem like an idealized version of reality here is in fact helping you to understand, and the readers at this point to understand, that they are part of something which is unfolding and cannot be suppressed in God's overall purposes. And it is giving you that invitation to then come and see for yourself what God has done. Verse 5, come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. And so he invites everyone to look into what God has done in the past, historically speaking, because what we're reading in the Bible is not something that is intangible or solely a personal spiritual experience, but we're invited in to observe historical realities which exemplify the power and work of God, and to reflect on those realities and to see what God has done. And so he turns to historical narratives in verse 6, although he doesn't give detail. He says he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. So that's a very swift reference to the whole narrative of the experience of the Exodus and of the people winning over from the Egyptians and going across the Jordan into the promised land on dry land. Big, big story, just given in very, very quick detail. No detail is given, but it is a time when God showed his power and deliverance to his people and rescued them, and in the process demonstrated his power over the enemy in spectacular fashion. The enemies of God's people and of God himself were left cringing before his power. And maybe you're not familiar with that narrative, and this psalm is saying to you, well, come and find out more about these stories and about these narratives. And that's what we as a community want to be about, giving you that invitation to fill in the gaps and to find out more. And that's what we're here for and what we're seeking to do. So there is this general wonderful encouragement, come and see the great things God has done. His power has not been dimmed or weakened in any way. He rules forever by his power, verse 7. His eyes watch the nations. But there's a warning that comes with that too. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. There's a warning not to mess around with this God, to not oppose him, because all of those stories show judgment comes at the same time as rescue. They go together, inextricably tied together. And to keep rebelling against God, rising up against him, will result in judgment. It will fall on you if you persist. And that is a sample of the reality we see right through the scriptures. But we're invited to come and see. Come and see what these things mean. In the early chapters of John's Gospel, when Jesus first comes on the scene in person, the disciples grab one another and they say, come and see this Jesus, come and see for yourself. When Jesus encountered a woman at the well that we mentioned last week, also in John's Gospel, she goes back to her village and says, come and see a man who told me everything I had ever done. And the cross and the resurrection are where we're ultimately invited to come and see these realities, to come and see how God works this big theme of the great things he has done in judgment and in rescue, and supremely evidenced in his cross, the cross of Jesus, which was the greatest single thing ever done by God on people's behalf, a power shown in weakness, which caused the enemies of God and Satan to cower and cringe in shame and defeat. We're invited to come and see and to find out more. But it's not all rosy. We're invited to come and see the hard things too. Praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives, verse 9, and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Now, something like the overview effect is a life-changing experience. In our own lives, suffering and pain are life-changing experiences as well. We all know that it's not all about the joyous, amazing deliverances that we experience. It's also about the deeply painful and testing experiences that we go through. And that is abundantly clear here, though it starts with a tone of praise. Let the sound of praise be heard. You've preserved our lives. You've kept our feet from slipping. But that is not the same as everything going really smoothly and being easy in our lives. Because look at the words in 10 to 12 and how personal it is. God has done this. You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. This is God we're talking about. And you laid burdens on our backs. You, God, let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You. God has done this. And we need to be able to tell of the hard things too, knowing that ultimately God will bring us to that place of abundance, as how verse 12 ends. But God will purify us in our lives. It's an image of how silver and gold is purified, is put through the furnace to burn off all of the impurities. It's heat, it's intense. And it's God in this case who puts us, his people, into prison, not takes them out in this reference. It's God who lays a burden on in this instance, not who takes it off. And this is part of how God works in and through our lives so that we would know and understand him in the hard things too, and that those things are not lost. At times, others will be allowed to overpower his people, for them to ride over the heads of his people. So the Bible doesn't romanticize life with God in any way, or life in the world, or life in the presence of real and powerful enemies. God acts in that as decisively as he is acting in the things where you are enjoying his favor in terms of rescue and deliverance. God acts to discipline us, to grow us through good times and bad. And he is teaching us through that to trust him and to bring us to a place of abundance. But this wasn't chopped out of the psalm. This was seen as a crucial part of what it means to tell of the good things that God has done, the amazing things, the awesome things. And that includes the hard things too. As you know, if you've been around, I spent 6 months off last year with depression. Not a very pleasant experience. My neighbor Jim was talking to me about it recently. Jim comes up a lot in these sermons, I know. But Jim, we were in his house for a party with Jim. He likes to party. And Jim was talking to me and he said, you know, when you were off, he said, were you having a crisis of faith? Which is a very thoughtful question from Jim. And I said, no, I wasn't. I wasn't having a crisis of faith. But I was depressed. I'm in a better place now. But, you know, there's been a lot that I've learned in the process. The conversation then drifted on to other things quite quickly. But, you know, I learned a lot through that time about weakness, about trust, about the importance of vulnerability, of the fact that it's actually a privilege to be able to share these things one with another. And I know as we talked about it, you guys were more inclined to come and talk about some of the things that you've experienced. And so were I not to tell of the hard things too, well, you might be under the impression that if you reach a position in life and you're mature enough, you don't have those things to deal with. It wouldn't help anybody, would it? And so we've got to tell of the hard things too. Now, God is proactive in those things. He allows these things into our lives, and he actually brings some of these things into our lives. Now, what's going on in your life would need sat down and talked through so that we could be more specific and discuss these things, because everyone's going through specific and individual things. But what we have to understand is that God is at work in and through the hard things as well. And we ought to talk to one another and celebrate with him the fact that he's not absent in that. And that's a hard thing. But here it is, right in the middle of this joyful, confident psalm. And God is just as much in control in these verses as he is in the spectacular references of rescue during the time of the Exodus and into the Promised Land. And he praises God for that reality. And ultimately, God brings his people to a place of abundance in the end. You brought us to a place of abundance, verse 12. And we need to observe that reality, that big, long trajectory that the Bible is working towards. Because for some people who are not honest about these things, Christianity is seen as too fluffy and too sweet, not particularly welcoming. Or it's totally unrealistic. Or maybe you've come with the expectation that everything will be smooth sailing. And when things go wrong and things are hard, you think, well, God must be abandoning me. But these things are right throughout the scriptures for us to observe, and we need to come and see them. And we read, Sian's on PowerPoint. Liz read for us from 2 Corinthians, the hardships that Paul endured. Why? To teach him not to rely on himself and themselves, but on God. And he's bringing us to abundance. And that is modeled, of course, again, supremely in Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. He was the one ultimately who was tested. He bore that burden on his back ultimately. He was the one who let men ride over his head. He was the one who went through that fire and water. And it was leading to that abundance of life with God and of us being invited into that joy, which comes after and even through the suffering. So we have a lot to talk about one with another in our everyday. And then we are invited to listen, then tell what God has done. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings. I will fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised, and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and an offering of rams I will offer bulls and goats. Now that overview effect of awe and wonder, I don't think any of you guys have been in space, as far as I know. But no doubt you have seen things that have been spectacular, that have caused you to ask big questions, to have perspective. They might or might not have caused you to call out to God for help. But crisis points, when they come, perhaps more readily cause you to urgently call out to God. God, help me. Help me get me out of this, and I will do anything for you. Just get me out of this one thing, and I'll never let you down again. Or I will do whatever you want me to do. But do you keep your word is the question. And here he says, I will come to your temple with my burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. When I was in trouble. This is a fantastic book, Unbroken. It's the story about a man who was a fantastic athlete. He ends up getting involved in the Second World War, Louis Zamperini. He flies a bomber jet and he ends up imprisoned, prisoner of war in Japan. But he's shot down early on and they're left in a dinghy and one of his friends dies. And he says, Louis wanted to give him a religious eulogy but didn't know how, so he recited disjointed passages that he remembered from movies, ending with a few words about committing the body to the sea. And he prayed for himself and Phil, who's the other surviving guy, vowing that if God would save them, he would serve heaven forever. And that's about that far into the book. Now, it takes a long time for that to be realized, but maybe you can connect to that sense of making those types of vows. And in this instance here, it's not like a bribe or a blackmail thing. It's actually a way of thanking God. It's a way of acknowledging God that he answered when that troubled call went out. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate answer to that troubled call. And he is the perfect rescue. He is the perfect sacrifice that here is alluded to in the sacrifice of fat animals and rams and bulls and goats and so on. And because of what Christ has done perfectly to say thanks to God and to enable us to live in freedom with God, we now have our whole lives as an invitation of thanks to God for the trouble that he has rescued us from, which ultimately is not circumstantial, but in our relationship that had broken between God and ourselves. And so we're invited into a whole life of response. Now, far later in the book, he encounters the famous evangelist Billy Graham, and that's when his life truly changes and he comes to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And he digs out his Bible that he was issued by the Air Corps and mailed home to his mother because he was believed dead. And so he goes out, finds a spot under a tree, sits down, and he begins reading. And resting in the shade and the stillness, Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him was not that he had suffered. And you read that book and he had suffered. But the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that his enemies had striven to make of him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation and helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed, he was a new creation. And softly, he wept. He wept. And he gives his whole life in terms of expressing that thanks to God. And that cry for help had gone back to so far into the depths of his trouble. And in God's patience and time, that promise was fulfilled on Louis's behalf. And we may make promises like that, but we're invited to follow them through, not because we're great in and of ourselves, but because God is truly faithful. And he's owed our thanks for everything in our lives, even the trouble. And those personal stories of faith are so important. So come and listen, verse 16, all you who fear God, let me tell you what God has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. Those personal stories of faith, we've been hearing a little bit from our dear beloved Bolivian brother this morning. And we'd love to hear so much more of how he's arrived at this point in his life and of his family's. And look around this room and the stories that we could tell of the hard things. Many of you are here because of extremely hard things in your home countries, right? In your experiences. We have people here who've been in prison. We have people here who've been kicked out of their home countries. We have people here who've experienced mental, physical, all sorts of health problems. We could share stories of many losses, hardships, griefs. And we are invited together to come and listen. All who fear God, one with another and with those around us, to tell what God has done for us. We're far from perfect, but God has been kind to us. And he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Verse 18. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. I think that word, sometimes translations can let us down. You guys know what that's like when you're trying to explain things. You think, oh, what's the word? I don't know. And sometimes you can't quite get the word that is best in your own language. And you say, oh, well, it's kind of like this, but that's not so good. In this case, cherished is really a good way to put it. If I had cherished sin in my heart. Another way to put about it, to say it is, if we looked forward to and aimed at sinful behavior and cherished it, wanting it, nursing it, looking after it, delighting in it, well, then we can't expect God to bless us or to listen or to pull us out of trouble without addressing the elephant in the room, so to speak, which is the things that I'm cherishing in my heart because I love them and I want God to ignore them. We can cherish control and so we don't trust God. We can cherish acceptance and approval and so we don't realize who we are in Christ. That can grip our heart. And so if we spot that with one another, we need to help each other with it and we need to name it with God. We can cherish independence. And so we keep everything to ourselves. How are you? I'm fine. Everything's great with me. We can cherish pride, achievement, but we need to get that out on the table with one another and with God. We can cherish money, comfort, ease. And so we resent God when things don't go well. But we don't get to set the terms. Give me this and I will do that. God sets the terms. We can cherish sexual allure, pornography, or whatever your go-to indulgence happens to be. Watch what you cherish because it reveals your heart. And that's the very point where you need to do business with God. Because God alone is worthy of being cherished and worthy of your heart. He'll listen to you dealing with cherishing of your sin. He'll listen to that. He won't listen to your pretense or your denial because you're not being real. Yet he does not reject us in our faltering lives. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. So we've no need to pretend with him. Tell each other and tell him what he has done for you, including the stuff that he has helped you deal with, that you've cherished and he's helping you work on, and he has shown you love in spite of, because we are never rejected, never unloved in Christ. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So come and see. Come and see what God has done. Come and see for yourself. Come and see the hard things too. Listen in to what the Bible is saying. Listen in to one another's lives. And tell one another and those outside of this room what God has done, so that all the nations may also sing the praise and worship of this great God. Praise you, Father, for the great things that you have done, things beyond our imagination. You created this world we occupy. You have the ultimate picture of this world and of ourselves, the ultimate perspective. Thank you for what you have done in Christ. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And we pray that we might be a speaking community, a listening community, one that tells and listens of the great things you have done. May we encourage one another with these truths. And we thank you, Father, that there's no need for pretense. You know exactly where we're at. And we pray, Lord, that we would not cherish anything other than you in our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.